Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sense of your presence with us this morning. Lord, truly you are an awesome God. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you're placing within our hearts a desire to know you more and a desire to move on in your wonderful purposes. And Father, we pray that you would just encourage us, that you would speak to our hearts and give us hearts that are willing and obedient and will respond to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, as Pastor Bailey has shared, and as many of you are aware, we've been missionaries in India for 13 years, and then for the last 8 years it is, we've been back in New Zealand as part of the pastoral staff at West City Christian Centre in Auckland, New Zealand. But earlier on this year, we sort of felt a real stirring in our hearts that change was coming. We didn't know what, but we set ourselves early this year, February, March, just 10 days to pray and to fast and to seek God concerning our future. And God just really met with us during that time, and again, we're just sort of a strong impression in our hearts of changes coming. And also God speaking about nations, different nations, and God would open up doors. And also we felt, well, 8 years we'd been in New Zealand. We certainly, when we came back from India, we never expected to be that long. But eight is, as we've already heard from Pastor Tim, is the number of new beginnings. And we just really sensed in God that it was just a new beginning was coming. And so then we came up for the spring convention earlier on this year in April. It was our first time for me to be here, I think, for nearly 7 years. So it was an exciting time. And the very first, we arrived, we flew from Auckland to LA, and then we flew into Boston. And Pastor and Sister Gazaway were there to meet us there and took us to Concord. And so we were there with them for the first Sunday here in the States. And I preached there in the morning service, and then the evening was a prayer meeting in the evening, and we were just praying there, and Pastor Gazaway was praying. He was praying about something else, and then God gave Pastor Gazaway a vision of Marilyn and myself, and you know, he was about to tell us what it was, and then suddenly he stopped and didn't tell us. So, but anyway, what that vision was, we found out later, is you know, he saw Marilyn and myself here up the hill at Zion at Waverley, and he saw us here as part of the staff and assisting Pastor Bailey in the ministry here. So we didn't know anything, he didn't tell us anything, but when he came to convention in April, he shared that with Pastor Bailey. And then during the course of the last convention, Pastor Bailey shared with us, and he asked us to pray about it. And we, you know, even at that time, we really sensed a quickening in our hearts and so on. So anyway, we didn't say too much at the time, and we began to pray. And then immediately after the last convention, we went down to Guatemala to minister there, and we were staying with the Molinas family. And I remember getting up early in the mornings and I walking around the compound there and just praying and crying out to God that, you know, if this is God, God would, you know, just really confirm it just in a real way, so we would just know absolutely for sure that it was for God, it was from God. And then on the Wednesday night, as we heard yesterday morning, there was a wonderful move of the Spirit of God, and as Sister Claudia was sharing with you. And it was one of those meetings that, you know, I'll never forget. I mean, God just, it was just like a visitation of the Spirit of God. The meeting went on. I just preached about half an hour only, just a short message. But the meeting would have gone on for probably 3 hours or more. And the Lord just came down. We'd worship the Lord. And we just laid hands on many of the orphan teenager kids. And many of them, just after some time, just God just touched them. I just couldn't stand any longer and just, many of them were just slaying all over the floor. It was you know, the auditorium there, it must have been about, you know, 50 or 60 or more just lying down on the floor. And many of them, then God, you know, took them up, and some went to heaven, some saw Jesus, some went down into hell, some had visions, and God spoke to them. And, And it was the sense of the presence of God was just, was almost just to reach out and touch God. I mean, God was in the place in just an awesome way. It was sort of a night I'll never ever forget. And then there was a prophetic flow began. And then some of these students, some of them had never prophesied before, just began to prophesy. And there must have been bang, bang, bang. There must have been about, 12 prophetic words that came forth one after another. And then Pastor Carlos Molinas, he had a very strong prophecy. He prayed over me and prophesied. And it was, certain things concerning the future and what God was going to do. But right in the midst of that prophecy, there was just a phrase which he said and repeated. And it was about, go to your tribe, go to your tribe, go to your tribe. And, we knew that we were part of Zion, and we really just sensed that God was speaking, that yes, God was saying, God was, confirming that we were to come here. And so that was a real confirmation, from the Lord. Then we went back to New Zealand, and when we got back to New Zealand, again, we just continued to seek God, and God spoke to us, quickened various scriptures from the Word of God, quickened a song to my wife, and just, began to confirm it, to our hearts. However, there was quite a time went forth, and it took quite a long time for us, to be released from the church, because I've been, really involved there, and a lot was happening at the time. And in fact, just in June of this year, after we went, just a month or two after we went back, we had a production there, Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, and it was just about the people dying and then appearing before the judgment seat of Christ and those whose names were in the Lamb's Book of Life. It was a very powerful production, and there were various scenes about various people, dying and then some going to heaven, some going to hell. And it was just an amazing, amazing response. In fact, it was the first time that the church had ever been, Pastor Bailey dedicated the church about 2 years ago, and it was the first time the church had ever been packed. It was just fully packed downstairs. It would have been about 1,100 seats, people standing. There's no seats upstairs, but about 400 youth were sitting up there on the carpets. And then more people were coming in. So we had to lock the doors of the church, and about 300 people were turned away. And just at that first night, there were about 200 people streamed forth to the altars to give their hearts to the Lord. And in a period of 4 nights, on the fourth night too, it was the fourth night too, it was packed out. We had to lock the doors. People had to be turned away, and there were over 700 people who actually made decisions for the Lord, or who made rededications for the Lord, including kids. So just imagine, if you're praying, sometimes the wheels of God, they turn very, very slowly, and you sort of wonder, well, Lord, when is something going to happen, or when are we going to be released, from the trials that I'm going through? But, God is a God of the suddenly, and sometimes, God can move suddenly. On the day of Pentecost, suddenly there was a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and God did, wonderful things, and suddenly God can come on the scene. And, the first night we were wondering where to take, I was in charge of getting the counselors ready, and we had to train counselors each night. And the first night was just sort of pandemonium, where to put everybody, to get counselors for everybody. So the second night we got tents, we had several tents, so that they were near the creche, near the pulpit area, and, got counselors and so on. So it was, it was quite a time of many people coming to the Lord and giving their hearts to the Lord. So anyway, it took quite a while to be released from the church. But that was quite a miracle in itself, but eventually that has happened. And one of the other pastors, he's going to be spending more hours, in the church, and another pastoral care leader is coming on full time. So God has provided, in that area as well. And then of course we have got a house in New Zealand, so we prayed about, you know, what to do, and we just felt the Lord that we felt, you know, directed of the Lord that we should, you know, sell our house and then look for something smaller, just a small flat or a unit, so somewhere for our son to stay and put our things and you know, a bed when we come back to New Zealand. So anyway, we prayed about that and saw a land agent in the church. And you know, sometimes selling a house can be a, you know, a major thing. Sometimes it can go on for months and months, and even a house just across the road from us, the sign's been up and down for almost a year. But anyway, this agent, he just contacted one person. They came and had a look, and then they put the sign out of our place, you know, for sale sign outside our house. That was on a Tuesday, and the very next day, the Wednesday, that sign was taken down. And you know, the contract was drawn up. In fact, it becomes unconditional just in a couple of days' time. And then we were, you know, looking for another place, a small place to purchase. And after about a couple of weeks, we saw a place, and you know, I felt good about it, and I made an offer on it. And then the people, they didn't accept the offer. They thought it was too low, and also they felt that you know, they would need more time, because they would need, you know, the settlement date when we have to be out of our present place is October the 24th, which is about two weeks after we get home from this trip. After here, we go down to Bolivia and then back to New Zealand. And so we wanted to move into the new one on the same date. And they said, oh, that's impossible. They would need more time because they were looking for another place. But anyway, just a couple of days later, just out of the blue, they just found another place, and so they agreed to the settlement date. And then also, but then they wanted more money. But anyway, I felt just to stay at the price that I'd offered. And anyway, I think the wife took quite a shine to us, or the both of them, because they were from Goa in India, and we'd been to their place, you know, been to their city in India. And anyway, so. And you know, for Indians not to bargain, I mean, that is quite something, because they agreed to the price that we'd stated, and so that all worked out as well. So we just, you know, thank God for the wonderful way that, you know, step by step, you know, He has guided, He has led, and you know, confirmed that in different ways. And so we're excited about you know, coming up you know, to. Coming up to Zion and being a part of the staff up here, possibly, you know, either, you know, at the end of the year or early next year. So, praise God. So let's turn in our Bibles now. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 102. Psalm 102 and verse 13. Just a couple of verses which have been on my heart for quite some time now, and I just feel a stirring in my spirit. Psalm 102 and verse 13, familiar scriptures to us. You will arise and have mercy on Zion, for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time has come. And you know, the time to favor Zion, the set time has come. And then in verse 16, for the Lord shall build up Zion. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He shall appear in his glory. And, you know, God, I believe, you know, God is working, God is moving in many hearts. God is giving many of us a desire to press into him, to seek him. And, you know, that time to favor Zion, the churches of Zion, you know, is drawing near. And, you know, God's going to bring about, I really sense, a turning of the tide and a great release and a tremendous blessing in God. And what I've felt on my heart to share with you this morning is just coming to a fresh encounter with the Lord. Because often, you know, a fresh encounter with God, you know, precedes, you know, a fresh move of the Spirit, a fresh visitation of the Spirit. You know, and in revival. And, you know, in our journey, in our Christian journey from Egypt to Zion, I mean, all of us, we're all at different stages and different places in that journey as individuals. But, you know, also, you know, as churches and as a fellowship, You know, God has awesome purposes, wonderful purposes, for our churches. And I believe with all my heart, God is wanting to give a tremendous breakthrough, you know, for the powers of the enemy to be broken and for tremendous, tremendous, you know, harvest and fruitfulness to come. And for us, you know, and for our churches to enter in to the inheritance that God has got for our lives, and to experience, you know, his mighty power, to experience his glory and his power, and indeed to bring us even unto Zion. And if we turn now to Joshua in chapter 5, I just want to look at a passage there where we read about Joshua. And it's the timing of this, or the timing of this is just prior to they're taking the inheritance, just prior to the first battle in the land of Canaan, when just before they came to the city of Jericho. And so there's a thought there that they were just about to enter in to their inheritance of God, and to experience, you know, the power and the tremendous blessing of God and victory, you know, over the enemies. But just before that time, when Joshua came to Jericho and there was the first battle in the Promised Land, there was in the end of chapter 5, Joshua, the man of God, Joshua, the servant of the Lord, he has an encounter there, a wonderful, you know, encounter with the Lord. And, you know, as you realize in the journey of Israel, the children of Israel, they'd come out of Egypt under Moses. They'd been through the Red Sea, you know, a type of water baptism. They'd come to Mount Sinai, a type of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They'd been through many trials in the wilderness, the 10 trials, and they'd failed them all, and then a new generation had risen up. And then just before, at the end of their wanderings in the wilderness after 40 years, while they were just overlooking the Promised Land, that was the time when Moses died. Moses went to be with the Lord, and before that, Moses had appointed the new leader, Joshua, the new leader, and commissioned him to be the new leader of the children of Israel. And then at the beginning of Joshua in chapter 1, the Lord had spoken to Joshua that, you know, that every place the sole of his feet shall tread upon, you know, God said that I have given it unto you. And he was about to go in to the land of Canaan, into the Promised Land. And again, three times the Lord had exhorted Joshua to be strong, to be of good courage. And he'd been instructed there in chapter 1 that he was to meditate day and night upon the book of the law, and that God would make him prosperous and give him good success. And then there was the next chapter, chapter 2, that the spies had been sent into the land, and Rahab, the harlot, she'd protected them. And then in chapter 3, we read about the mighty miracle of when the children of Israel crossed over the River Jordan. And the banks of the Jordan were flooding, and God stopped the waters, and they crossed over on dry land. And of course, that experience typifying the truth of Galatians 2:20, that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And we have been crucified with Christ, and the death to the old nature and the flesh through experience. And then in chapter 4, there was the 12 stones were taken out of the River Jordan, and then 12 stones from the other side were placed within the River Jordan, and these stones commemorating the cross. And then at the beginning of chapter 5, God had instructed Joshua to circumcise the children of Israel, the sons of Israel again. This was the new generation which had not been circumcised in the wilderness. And then at Gilgal, they'd celebrated the feast of Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And on that day, you know, the manna ceased on that day after they'd eaten the produce of the land. And now we come to the time just prior to their first, battle against Jericho. And in Joshua 5 and in verse 13, And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. And here is the account of Joshua's, you know, Joshua's encounter, Joshua's wonderful encounter with a captain of the host of the Lord, the commander of the army of God, who of course was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And immediately prior to that first victory against Jericho, in the land of Israel. And in verse 13 it begins, "And it came to pass," and it came to pass. And it starts with a little word "and," which links this incident of Joshua meeting with the Lord with what had immediately gone before it, what had immediately preceded it, when God had promised that he would, you know, God promises he will honor those who honor him. And, you know, God had instructed Joshua to circumcise the people. Joshua had been obedient. He'd obeyed. He'd done so. He'd circumcised the people. And, you know, and not only did he circumcise the people, speaking of the cutting away of the flesh, but also he'd obeyed the Lord and strictly following the observance of the Passover. And, you know, that's a tremendous key in obedience. I mean, Jesus said, he said, "He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father." And Jesus said, "I will love him and I will manifest or clearly reveal myself to him." And it was after, you know, this act of obedience of the circumcision of the people that the Lord revealed himself in this wonderful way to Joshua. And so it came to pass, he was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes, verse 13, he lifted up his eyes and he looked. And at this time, you know, Joshua was possibly thinking in his mind, maybe planning his campaign, thinking of, you know, how possible ways, how they were going to defeat Jericho. And anyway, in the path of duty, it was in the path of duty and obedience to the Lord that the Lord came and the Lord met him. And notice it mentions, it says, he lifted up his eyes and he looked. And there's a thought there of the doubling of the verb. It seems to indicate, you know, a twofold significance about Joshua's actions, you know, in the natural and also in the spiritual, what was happening naturally and what was happening, you know, in the spirit. I mean, Jesus said, in John 4 and verse 35, he said, "Say not there are 4 months under the harvest, but lift up your eyes, look on the hills." He mentions it twice, "For they are white already unto harvest." He lifted up his eyes and he looked. And then there was a man who stood opposite him. The man who stood opposite him with a sword was drawn. And this was a real test. I mean, it was a tremendous test to Joshua's valor, to Joshua's courage. You know, the Lord had said 3 times in the first chapter, you know, "Be strong, be of good courage." And here, Joshua, he didn't panic, but, you know, he boldly advanced. And then he asked this man, he said, you know, art thou for us or are you for our adversaries? And Joshua, of course, he realized that the stranger was not, he didn't realize at first it was the Lord, but he realized that the stranger was not an Israelite. And he was to discover this person was more than just a man. You know, a few verses earlier, in verse 10, when the children of Israel, they celebrated the Passover. And of course, we see there Christ had been prefigured, you know, as the Lamb of God, that was slain. But here in verse 13, you know, Christ is portrayed not as the Lamb of God, but Christ is portrayed, you know, as the man of war, the man with a sword, the man who is going to fight for them with a sword drawn in his hand. And, you know, he appeared there as the lion of the tribe of Judah. You know, one of the pre-incarnate appearings of the Son of Man in human form. And then in verse 14, it says, and he said, no, he says, nay, but as commander or captain of the army of the host of the Lord, I have come. And so, you know, the Lord appeared as the commander. And so the real leader, God was showing Joshua, the real leader of the children of Israel, the real captain. You know, it was not him, but it was the Lord. He was the chief commander, the commander in chief of the army of the Lord, of the host of the Lord. And then when Joshua, you know, heard those words, he fell on his face to the earth and he worshipped. And he said, what does my Lord say to his servant? Obviously, no angel would accept worship, but this man, you know, accepted worship, you know, showing his divinity. And, you know, this encounter that Joshua had with the Lord, it was showing Joshua that the Lord, he was the real leader, the real captain. And also it was a sign to Joshua that the children of Israel would have victory over the enemy and that the Lord would wonderfully work for them, that the Lord would wonderfully fight for them in the battle. And so the captain or the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, you know, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. Loose thy shoe from thy foot. And it was there a token of the reverence, required of Joshua. And Joshua, he did so, of course, he obeyed the Lord. And there was that wonderful encounter that Joshua had. And then immediately after that, you know, they saw the tremendous victory of Jericho and the walls falling down. And then many other victories as they went in bit by bit to begin to possess the land, the inheritance that God had for them. And so as we look at many of the heroes of our faith, many of the men of God in God's word, we see many times before there's a visitation of God, before a move of God, before God moves by his spirit in revival, you know, people will have encounters with God, will meet God, will have a fresh and a new visitation from the Lord. We know Abraham, he had many encounters with the Lord. And in Genesis 15:1, it says, the word of the Lord, it came to Abraham. It came to him, you know, in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield. I am thy exceeding great reward. I am thy exceeding great reward. And then in chapter 18 of Genesis, in the first verse, the Lord appeared again to Abraham in the plains of Mamre. And, you know, Abraham was there. He was sitting in his tent. And then he has an encounter with the Lord, and the Lord, of course, in that time appeared as a traveler. And he was told that Sarah would have a son and that Abraham should surely become a great and a mighty nation. And all the nations of the earth would be blessed in him. You know, tremendous promises that Abraham was given. You know, we know that Jacob also, he had many different encounters with the Lord. And when he was fleeing for his life from Esau, his brother, then he lay down to sleep. And then he was taken up. He had the dream and he was taken up. There was a ladder going up and down into heaven. And angels were ascending and descending on that ladder. And then God spoke to him and said that if he was faithful, that God would protect him, God would watch over him. And then after many years in Padanaram, and even after, you know, being cheated by Uncle Laban, and many dealings of God in his life, when he came back again to the land of Israel, there in Genesis chapter 32, we read that he met God at the brook Jabbok, And it was another encounter that Jacob had with the Lord. And Jacob was left alone. The others had gone on ahead. Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him until the break of the day. And that man there, of course, again was the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jacob cried out. He cried out. He would not let go. I will not let you go unless you bless me. And we know how that God touched his hip and he limped from that time on. But at that encounter that Jacob had with the Lord, something happened. He was changed. He was eternally changed. Even his name was changed. He was no longer Jacob, the cheater, the swindler, the deceiver. But his name was changed to Israel, one who was going to be a prince with God, one who was going to be an overcomer, one who was going to have tremendous power with God. And so he had that, you know, tremendous encounter with the Lord. Then we read of Moses, and in Exodus chapter 3, in verse 1 and 2, you know, Moses, he'd experienced the call of God upon his life, and he tried to, you know, tried to fulfill that call in his own strength, and he failed miserably. And we know the story, how then for 40 years, he was in the wilderness, just caring for sheep and looking after sheep, going through the trials and the testings of God, and almost, you know, lost all hope that God would use him as a mighty deliverer. But there again, Moses, he had an encounter with the Lord at the burning bush. And before Moses was commissioned by God, you know, as the deliverer of the children of Israel, he had a mighty, wonderful encounter with the Lord. And the bush burned and burned and burned. And the Lord was in that burning bush, yet it was not consumed. And there at the backside of the desert, you know, the Lord was manifest in the burning bush. And, you know, there had to be that encounter that Moses had so that the call of God, which was upon his life, you know, could become a reality and that he could enter in to, he could be commissioned by the Lord. He was not only called, but he was chosen. And then, of course, he was found faithful, as we heard about the faithfulness, one of the wonderful qualities of Moses, which we heard about last night. And then, of course, one of the judges, Gideon, in Judges chapter 6, you know, Gideon, who God raised up to be a deliverer for the children of Israel when they were under the bondage of the Midianites, and when they were being overrun by the Midianites. And of course, Gideon, he was fearful. He was seeking to hide from the Midianites when he threshed wheat in the wine press. And there at that time, I mean, Gideon, he had an encounter with the Lord. And in fact, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, you know, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And, you know, after that encounter that Gideon had, you know, we know the story, how that with only 300 men, God gave him a tremendous victory over many, many thousands of the Midianites. And so as we trace, you know, the men of God through the Old Testament, many of them, you know, had, there were encounters, there were meetings with God, and then God came on the scene and there was fresh visitation and there was the fulfilling of his purposes. You know, the Apostle Paul, you know, in the New Testament, you know, he is one who had such a heart of God. He knew the call of God. And in Philippians in chapter 3 in verse 10, you know, we read there, Paul writing probably maybe only 6 or 7 years before the end of his life. The Apostle Paul, he'd met the Lord in so many ways. He'd seen many visions of the Lord. He'd been to the third heaven. He'd seen many victories. He'd established many churches. He'd seen mighty miracles. He'd seen, you know, mighty miracle, notable miracles of the power of God. Healings. He cast out the evil spirits and the powers of darkness. And, you know, the hand of God had been mightily upon his life. And yet, in spite of all the tremendous victories he'd seen, in spite of the tremendous ways that God had God had used him. There was a cry in his heart. There was a passion of his heart, you know, for more of God, you know, a fresh encounter with God, a new meeting with God. And he cried out, "Oh Lord, that I might know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings." And so, you know, there was that cry for a fresh encounter, a new encounter, a new visitation, a new meeting with God, that he would know the Lord and the power of his resurrection. And, you know, I believe that God is wanting, there's a cry in my heart that I might just meet the God, that I might just have a new visitation, a new encounter, a new meeting with God. And, you know, I believe God wants to place within our hearts a stirring, so that there'll be a thirst for God, so that there'll be a thirst and a hunger for God that we've never known, we've never experienced before, that we will seek God as we've never have before, that we will cry out to God, because God will respond, you know, to the cry of his people. And as we draw near to God, as we press into him, he wants to touch us, to meet with us, to give us a fresh meeting, an encounter with him, and just open the way for, you know, a new blessing and a move of the Spirit of God. One of the great missionaries in India was Amy Carmichael. And God used her to establish an orphanage in a place called Donavar in Tamil Nadu. That's the state that we were based in, or we lived in, for about 13 years. And, you know, God moved in that orphanage in a fantastic way. And, you know, not much had been happening. And, you know, but the girls there was a seeking God and a pressing into God. And, you know, God came down. God came down by his Spirit. There was a mighty visitation of the Lord. And many of those girls in that orphanage, they were under great conviction of sin. And, you know, as God met them, there was a tremendous cleansing. And under great conviction of sin, they cried out as the fire of God fell on them. And, you know, for about 3 days, they neither ate or they slept. They just cried out to God and wept before the Lord. And God met them. And many of them saw visions of heaven, visions of hell, heavenly scenes, and white robes and thrones, and the glory of God. And their lives were touched and changed. And, you know, the whole work and the whole ministry was just ablaze with the presence of God. You know, even if we look at men that God has used in church history, men that God has significantly used and founded maybe, you know, various organizations and so on. Often they've met with God. There's been an encounter with God, and that's been like the catalyst of a great move and visitation of the Spirit of God. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he was a lukewarm Methodist. But one day he had an encounter with God. He met God. And God gave him a vision of heaven. God gave him a vision of hell. And after that, you know, he was never the same again. And the Salvation Army was born. And in those days, it was the fire of God was there. Thousands and thousands, you know, were wonderfully swept into the kingdom of God. And social work was begun. And so many wonderful things, you know, took place. John G. Lake, who was mightily used of God in especially in South Africa. He was saved as a boy. He grew up. And again, there was just the stirring in his heart to seek God, to meet with God. And God moved in his heart. And one day, he had just had a tremendous encounter with the Lord. And something of the purity of God, you know, enveloped him. And he cried out for cleansing. You know, and the fire of God came, and the fire of God met him. And fullness flowed out, you know, in tremendous power. And, you know, there's so many testimonies of healings and miracles. And, you know, thousands in South Africa, you know, came to the Lord. Many, many, many congregations were started. I read about one of his churches in South Africa. You know, the congregation could not even, you know, shake hands with him. You know, they were just sort of slain in the spirit. And the whole entranceway was blocked off. You know, the presence of God was just upon him in such an awesome way. Mighty miracles and healings. And, you know, often when we study revivals and when God has moved in the past, you know, it's always when people gather together to pray, to seek God, and where there's people, numbers of people who have had encounters, you know, with the Lord. And, you know, out of those encounters generally has come, you know, cleansing and conviction and the fear of God, as we were hearing about yesterday. And then out of that fear of God, you know, has come, you know, tremendous authority and power and a move of God. Charles Price, who was mightily used of God, he had a wonderful encounter with God. In his experience, he was slain on the floor, and he was looking up to heaven, and the fire came down, and he leaped across the floor to try to miss the fire, but God was quicker than he was, and the fire went right through him. And, you know, again, he was wonderfully changed by the power of God. He came into the things of the Spirit, mightily used of God, and he was used of God to shake, you know, many nations for the kingdom of God. You know, in Argentina, there was a great move of God, a tremendous revival which broke out there and from April to June of 1954. But that move of God and that revival there in Argentina, it was birthed with, you know, encounters with God, birthed with meetings with God. And, you know, Edward Miller, who was a missionary who from America, who'd been to Argentina, basically was, you know, his ministry was having no effect whatsoever. He was very, very discouraged, right at the point of packing up and returning back to the States. But just God spoke to him just to begin to seek the Lord and to pray and fast and seek God. And, you know, that went on for, you know, weeks and then months. But it ended up, there was an encounter with God. There was an encounter with God, and there were the others who came to these prayer meetings. And the Spirit of God came down one night. Just one Argentine lady just felt to hit the table. And she was prompted by the Spirit of God. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. And they fell down on the floor, and others were filled with the Holy Spirit. And it moved into the Bible school, the Bible school. And the Spirit of God, the presence of God, just came into the Bible school there. It was just such an awesome presence of God. And it just hit the students. All the classes stopped. And they were just down on their faces before God. And tremendous repentance and weeping and crying out to God. God dealing with their lives. And, you know, that went on, you know, day after day. And God visited them in visions and just showed them so many things that were to come. And then there was a prophetic word that came that the strong man, you know, over that nation of Argentina was broken. And shortly after that time, there was an, you know, unknown evangelist, Tommy Hicks, who came from the States to Argentina. Many of you came there. And then he went into the president, and, you know, God used him, and the president was healed. And then he was granted permission to have the largest auditorium in Buenos Aires in Argentina, which had never been filled. It was for the, you know, for the soccer matches. And then, you know, miracles began to happen. The power of God came down. Thousands came to the Lord. And that stadium, over 100,000, was completely packed with thousands and thousands outside. It was in the newspapers. You know, buses and busloads came from the villages and from the towns. And, you know, after the meetings, there were piles of crutches where people had been healed and healed of their paralysis. And you know, just so many miracles of the power of God. Many were called to the ministry. And, you know, for a period of time, that nation was shaken, you know, by revival and by the power of God. But it began, you know, with encounters with God, with seeking, with an intenseness of seeking God and crying out to God. And the visitation of God came, you know, in a tremendous way. You know, in the Welsh revival, which many of us have heard about, you know, over 100 years ago, the beginning of last century, Evan Roberts, again, it started there with him and with others crying out to God and having an encounter with the living God. Evan Roberts was a man, you know, raised up to spearhead the revival. He was not really a dynamic leader. He did not come with any new doctrines. He was not even considered a good preacher. He was only about 26 at the time when revival broke out. And most of the evangelists and workers, you know, many of them were children, were teenagers. He was not so well educated. He worked in the mines. But he had a tremendous heart for God and a cry in his heart, you know, to meet with the Lord. And for weeks, God visited him, you know, each night. And when his family pressed him about his experiences, he would only say it was something indescribable. And one night, it was about midnight, Sidney Evans, he was a roommate and a close friend, he came into his room to find Evans' face shining with a holy light. And he was astonished. He asked what happened. And Evan replied that he had just seen the whole of Wales lifted up to heaven. And then he prophesied, "We're going to see the mightiest revival that Wales has ever known. And the Holy Spirit is coming just now. You know, we must get ready. We must get ready. We have a little band and need to go all over the country preaching." And suddenly he stopped. And, then he cried out. You know, he said, "Do you believe that God can give us 100,000 souls now?" And at that time, the whole population of Wales was only about 300,000. So that's about a third of the population of the whole nation. And, in a very short period of time, over 100,000 souls were swept into the kingdom of God. And, God just moved in many, many towns. Spontaneous prayer meetings began in mines, factories, schools, and shops. Men were convicted of sin in the tavern, and in the taverns, the people in the taverns could not lift up their beer glasses to their mouth as the Spirit of God came upon them. Thousands of young converts spread out all over the land, preaching the good news they'd found. And the largest and the most influential newspapers were soon almost completely dominated by news of the revival. And headlines of crime, violence, and scandal, they were replaced by conversion counts, news about the meetings, testimonies, and revival maps detailing where the Spirit of God was moving with great intensity. You know, even the pubs and the theaters and cinemas and the dance halls were closed down, thousands were swept into the kingdom of God. And, out of the coal miners, hardened sinners, they were soundly converted. People in their homes were falling down under conviction. There was one village of 5,000 people. 4,000 came to Christ. And, it was tremendous impact, not just on one church, but tremendous impact, upon the nation. And it began. Tremendous impact upon the nation. And, that move of God, it not only just shook a church, it not only shook a community, but it violently changed, it tremendously changed. The entire society was profoundly transformed by the spiritual revival. In just a very short period of time, and I believe some of these moves of the Spirit, in the past, they're really just a foretaste of what God is going to do in these last days. Jesus said, the best wine is saved unto the end. The best wine is saved unto the end. And, I believe in the fellowship, in Zion, in our churches, God is wanting to do, awesome things. God is able to do, and he wants to do, far over and above all that we can ask, or all that we can think. And I believe the Spirit of God wants to draw us and to woo us, to cry out to God, Oh Lord, rend the heavens. Oh God, rend the heavens, break the heavens. Oh Lord, visit us. Oh Lord, come down upon us. Oh God, move by your Spirit. Oh God, start in my heart, start in my life. The Bible says in Peter, judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. And often where there's a move of the Spirit, God wants for us to cry out to God, for us to seek him, and to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to deal with our life, to deal with our attitudes, to deal with sin, to deal with the motives of our heart, the things in the depths of our heart, that there would be a cleansing, there would be a purging, that we would know the fire of God, that we would encounter the Lord in a new way, even as Joshua, even as many of those other men of God in the Scriptures, and we would see visitation and the Spirit of God poured out in our places and in our churches. And, that is the cry of my heart, to see revival, to see God move by his Spirit, and then, of course, to take us on unto Zion. And I believe it's the cry of many hearts here today. and that we would be ready. We would prepare for revival. We would meet with God afresh. You know, God, he's able to use anyone. You know, Peter, he was a fisherman. God used him there on the day of Pentecost to mightily preach the word of the Lord. You know, Philip, he started off as a deacon, but he ended up down in Samaria. Great revival, great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the city of Samaria, You know, Elijah, who saw such, you know, mighty acts and mighty deeds and the power of God manifest. You know, James tells us he was a man of just like passions as we are. You know, Finney, you saw a great move of the Spirit of God and thousands converted here in America in the 1800s. You know, he was a layman. Evan Roberts, who was used to spearhead the Welsh revival, he was a coal miner. Smith Wigglesworth, you know, the mighty man of faith and miracles and the power of God. He was a plumber, but the Spirit of God, he met with God. The Spirit of God came upon him. And, you know, God, we can't, you know, an encounter with God and God, to move in our lives and move in revival. And we can't just turn it on. We can't turn it on just like we turn on a tap. I mean, it's, you know, God is sovereign. It's the sovereignty of God. But yet, even in the sovereignty of God, there is also our part, or the part of man's responsibility. And even though, you know, we can accomplish nothing of ourselves, but yet we have a part in the sense that, you know, as we draw near to God, James tells us, James 4 and verse 8, as we draw near to God, as we put our foot, as we begin to seek God and draw near to God, we have the promise that God will come. God will come. He will draw near unto us. There is our part as well. You know, Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, and it says, and you will seek me and you will find me. You will seek me. You will find me when you seek for me with all of your heart. So there is a promise in the scripture. You will seek me. You'll find me. God promises we will find him when we seek for him with all our heart. But yet I guess it is God too who even puts the desire in our hearts, you know, to search for him and to seek for him and to press into him. You know, encounters with God, they will change us. They'll transform us. They'll give us a burden for souls. And they will proceed, you know, God moving by his Spirit in a new way. Psalm 110 and verse 2 and 3, it speaks about there, it says, thy people, the people of God, shall be willing offerings in the day of thy power. You know, we're coming to the time of the power of God, the day of God. He wants our lives to be willing offerings, to press into him, to seek him with all of our hearts. There is more. There is more, much more. God is the God of the much more for each of our lives. And let there be, you know, a passion, a determination. You know, I will press on towards the mark for that prize of that high calling of God, that we will go forward in God. And we'll just, you know, as we seek God, you know, God wants us to be ablaze with the fire of God going forward in his wonderful purposes.